I am at, I'm at home, right? We can get negative with the best folk. We can't do that. Especially as pastors, we know, hey, we got a vision from the Lord. No, we can't do that. What you mean we can't do that? God told us to do this. What are you talking about we can't do? But an optimistic person focuses on what they do have. And that's the basic difference between a positive person and a negative person. And so when you begin to focus on what you don't have, you don't realize what you do have. Now, here's a problem many of us face, and I'm getting right into the message, is this little bottle, this is, I think, a 16-ounce, and this is 8 ounces, right? This bottle's full, right? This bottle's full. But if I were to have a bigger container, this wouldn't be the same as that. But my half is still greater than what someone's full is. But I'm still complaining about my half. Let's all stand. We're about to dismiss. If we're going to be free, everybody shout back, free. Now, the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Now, the problem that many of us face is what Colin Kaepernick is doing right now, right? He's taking a knee at the national anthem. And here's why I believe he's taking a knee, is the flag represents an ideal, the home of the free, the land of the brave. That's an ideal. Colin's not standing, he's not taking a knee for the ideal, he's taking a knee for the reality. You see, the ideal is one thing. Christ has made us free, ideal. But the reality is many of us struggle with our freedom. Many of us struggle with the freedom that Christ has taken for us and has made us. Because John says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, knowing the truth doesn't mean you can quote scripture. Just because you can quote scripture doesn't mean you know the truth. I've been in plenty of schools where folks can quote scripture better than pastors that have been preaching for a long time, but they still ain't free. All you know is the letter of the word, but you don't know the intent of the word. And it's not just knowing the truth, it is your ability to experience the truth, to experience that which you claim you know. So Galatians chapter 5 says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath what? Made you free. And the very next phrase says, and do not be entangled again. Everybody say again. That says to me that you were once in bondage, so don't go backwards because Christ set you free from what you were once enslaved to. Amen. Don't go backwards. And he goes on to talk about circumcision. Now, we live in an age where we don't talk that way anymore. But I was talking to an 80-year-old man a couple of years ago, and he was worried about his salvation. He goes, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I said, whoa, hold up, time out. Let's talk about this. I said, why don't you think you're saved? He says, I'm not circumcised. He was living under the bondage of an Old Testament law, but not realizing that Christ has done away with that and has set him free. Amen. Now, just like that person was dealing with the circumcision, there are many of you here today, many of people you may know that are struggling with other issues, other areas in your life, and you don't know that Christ has already set you free from fear. Christ has set you free from anxiety. Christ has set you free from anger. He set you free from unforgiveness. Well, how many of you know that unforgiveness runs rampant in the church? Yeah. We got folks sitting on both sides of the aisle because we don't like one another. Someone show up, we turn up our nose. Oh, there they go again. That's not what Christ died for us for. Christ died to set us what? Free. So the question is, how do we begin to live free in him? I don't have enough time to give you that. I want to talk about, I've been teaching on this subject for the whole year, about freedom. And we sing the song, freedom, freedom, no more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage, I am free, yeah. And we go right outside and cuss someone out. We go right outside and get mad because someone cut us off. We go right outside these four walls and do some things that don't express your freedom. Y'all know I'm preaching good right now, right? You guys know I'm doing a good job. So y'all help me out. Give me some amens or something. Amen. Now, one of the greatest things, not one, but a great thing that we all face is negativity. Now, the one thing about negativity and negative people don't know they're negative. Have you ever got a promotion on your job? And you went and you said, oh man, I got this great promotion, and you all excited. And then they say, but you know that's in that department. And you know those folk over there don't do that. And then they just start going, pulling your joy and sucking you down and don't want to get excited. Maybe you got a brand new car, right? And you're excited about your car. And you go, man, God has blessed me, hallelujah. And you know, oh, you should have called me first. You should have bought that car. You know, you don't want that car because that car breaks down a lot. And they just always want to suck your joy. Anybody you know, don't look at anybody else, just keep looking straight. Any of you know anybody like that? So real quick, let me identify negative people real quick. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Real freedom isn't merely the absence of bondage, but it is more of the presence of God. Give that one to you again. Real freedom is not merely the absence of bondage, but it is more of the presence of God. When I get God more, everything else falls away. Let me tell you this, and you have as much as God as you want. God is not putting limits on himself for us. But we put limits on God of how much I want of him. Because I realize when I get more of God, other things has to go. Yeah, y'all, I don't know. I'm trying to find the good side right here. What's the good section? Yeah, I got to cut that part out of the camera now. Make sure we all edit that part out. You have as much of God as you want. It's up to you. God does not limit himself. So Numbers chapter 13, it says in verse number 31. I'm going to give you real quickly some things about negative people, and then I'm going to get into how to overcome negativity in your life, all right? Verse 31 says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against this people. Are you guys with me? For they are stronger than we. There we go. Y'all got it up there. Oh, there we go. All right. And they gave the children of Israel a what? A bad report, right? Of the land which they spied out, saying, it is a land through which we have gone as spies. It is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. You guys with me? Verse 33, there in the land we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from giants, and so were we like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. Point number one about negative people or being negative, negativity is a learned behavior. It is a learned behavior. What do I mean by that? It's because of disappointments that we have encountered. How many of you have ever been disappointed? How many have ever been hurt? How many have ever been lied on, talked about, mistreated, sold enough to, all that other stuff, right? So what happens is to avoid the continuation of pain, we become negative because we don't want to be discouraged. So you were a little boy and you were in a split household and daddy never showed up. So when daddy doesn't show up, you grab a hold of this opinion, well, he's never going to come. Your dad said he's going to show up, he's never going to come. And when he does, you're more surprised because you're trying to stop yourself from being hurt. And so you become negative. And then it spills over in other areas of your life. Amen, somebody. It begins to spill over and it begins to contaminate other areas of your life. You don't even know it, but you just become so accustomed to it. And other folk are just accustomed to it and they deal with it. Amen. Negativity is a learned behavior. Its goal is to protect ourselves and prevent disappointment and discouragement. However, in an effort to protect ourselves, we rob ourselves of hope. When you are trying to protect yourself by going negative, you rob yourself of hope. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Number two, negativity is a limiting behavior. Look at what it says in verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." It's limiting because it improperly evaluates the conditions. It says, "We are not able to go up. We are not stronger than them." They improperly evaluated the situation. And when we are negative, we have an improper evaluation of what we're in. They didn't realize when we were to go to the book of Joshua, they don't have time to go there now. And the Canaanites were saying, "We were waiting for you guys. We heard you were coming. We knew you were coming. We saw all that God did." And in essence, they said, "We were shaking in our boots." They saw giants, but they didn't realize that they were the They saw giants, and they didn't realize that they were the giants that people were waiting to run from. They improperly evaluated a bad situation. Negative people make the wrong evaluation. You think it's all doom and gloom, but no, it is not half empty. It is half full. You got something else in there that you can work with. Just begin to work with the little that you got, because the Bible says if you are faithful over a few things, God will make you a ruler over many things. You can't start at the top. You always start. You know the only time you start at the top? I'm going to tell you guys. The only time you start at the top is when you're digging a hole. Y'all hear that? You never start at the top. You work your way up. And we got people today, and I see it all. They just always want stuff for granted. Don't want to work for anything. I work with kids. I'm at the St. Pat's High School and working with all. They want stuff just to give me stuff. No, you got to work for some stuff. Y'all gonna get me going another message. I said, "Pastor Derek, how much time I have?" He said, "You can take as long as you want, but we leaving at 12:30. It's a limiting behavior. It's limiting because it improperly evaluates the current condition. It says, "We are not able." That was a lie. That was not true. Number three, negativity is a blinding behavior. That verse 33 says, "We saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so were we in their sight." And it's not that they can't see us, that's just that they're focusing on the wrong thing. Don't focus on the top half of what you don't have. Focus on the bottom half that you do have. Amen? Number four, because I got to get to the second half, because this is where I wanted to get to. Number four about negativity is this. Negativity is contagious. Jump over to chapter 14, verse number 1. Now, you guys know the story, right? 12 spies go out to spy out Canaan, right? The 12 come back. They come back with stuff. Stuff that said that the land was plentiful and bountiful and all this other stuff. Matter of fact, the Bible says that it took two people to carry one cluster of grapes. I had two clusters of grapes in my hands the other day. Right? Well, that's how small it's gotten. But it said two people carried one cluster of grapes. That's how big it was, right? This is what the land God had promised them. 12 come back, and then 10 get scared and go negative. Now, there were over 1.5 million Israelites walking in the desert, free from the bondage of Egypt. Y'all with me so far? Now look at what it says in chapter 14, verse number 1. It says, "So all the congregation," so what? All means a few. All means some. Half? 25%? 75%? 99%? It says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and all the people wept that night." 10 people infected 1.5 million. You have to pay attention when you hang around negative people. Just as they are infected, you too will soon become infected. I got a car. I'm going home by myself. Y'all looking at me like, "Man, dude, I was trying to get something, lift me up." No, I'm here to help you. Amen, somebody. I'm tired of having messages that just make us feel good and shout, and we go out and no change has happened, no transformation has happened, no difference in our lives. I preached this message last week. We had a lady from Australia visiting, standing outside our church door. I walked out of my office and came down, and she was just standing there, and she says, "Is this a church?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, it is. Is it okay if I come in?" Her and her husband. I said, "Yeah, come on in. I'll be preaching in just a couple of minutes." "You're the pastor?" "Yes, I am." And I delivered this message. And afterwards, I went to greet her. She says, "My life will forever be changed." I was a very negative person. She had a divine encounter, didn't even realize it. All the way from Australia, God sent her to hear some little preacher in San Francisco talk about stop being negative, and radically transformed her life. So how do we change being negative? You guys ready for this?
Yes.
So there are actually four other things. I'm not giving you all eight of them. I'm just giving you four, right? But I'm going to go into the end of the message. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Remember, one is half full, one is half empty. What do you see? It's up to you. It's up to you what you see. It's up to you how you perceive it. It's up to you how you live through it. God has already made a way. Y'all missed that one. He ain't making no new ways. You waiting for a new way? There ain't no new ways. He's already made the way, and the way is through Jesus Christ. We can't look for something new to come. It's not coming. Stop looking. It's already made. It's already made. Find your way. Too busy trying to manufacture stuff. Stop. Oh, man, y'all gonna mess me up here. Listen. Yeah, tweet that. Tweet that. That's my new thing in church. Joshua, tweet that. Listen, when Jesus was walking on the water, when Jesus walked on the water to go to the disciples, right? It says that he went to the mountain first to pray. Back up a little bit. He tells them, "Let's go over to the other side." He sends them on their journey. I think it's Matthew chapter 14. He sends them on their journey. Then he goes up to a mountain to pray. Are you guys with me so far? It says it is about the third watch of the night, which means it's about 6 a.m. in the morning. Jesus finally goes to the disciples while they're in the boat in the middle of a storm. Why does he wait to go until between 6 or 3 and 6 in the morning to go visit them while they're struggling with a storm? Let me ask you this question. What was the base occupation of the majority of disciples? Fishermen. We all agree they were fishermen. What do fishermen know how to deal with? Fishermen know how to deal with storms, don't they? A storm is nothing new to a fisherman. That is an occupational hazard. I have to be in a storm. But why does Jesus wait for so long before he comes to them? Because I believe this, that because fishermen know how to deal with the storm, they were struggling with the storm themselves. And God doesn't show up until you stop struggling. You too busy fighting and struggling, trying to find a way through, and you got your dukes up. God says, "I am your shield. I am your rear guard. I am your strong tower. I am your way maker." You put your dukes down and you stop struggling and watch God do a miracle that you can go, "I don't know how he did it. I don't know why he did it. I don't know where it came from. All I know is that God showed up." And God showed up because you took a backseat in your own life. You got to tweet that. Take a backseat in your own life. It's like if you're ever swimming, Pastor Derry, and you see someone drowning, the rule of thumb is this. You do not jump in to save them while they are still fighting. Both of you and the person struggling will drown. Because in their desire to survive, they will grab a hold of everything and everyone and pull it down with them. So the rule is you wait until they stop struggling so you can pull them out and get them. So you got to stop struggling with your issues, stop struggling with your mess, stop struggling with your pain, and say, God, I can't do this. God, I don't know how. God, I don't know where my next miracle is coming from. I don't know where my next breakthrough is coming. I don't have an idea. I don't have a clue. But you. Can somebody say, but you? He has the answers. Revelation chapter 4, Jesus talking to John the apostle. He says these words. He says, come up here. There's some things that I want to show you. And what I pull from that is that there are certain places in our lives that if we want to get deeper revelation, we have to enhance our elevation. Let me give that one to you again. If we want a deeper revelation, we have to enhance our elevation. In other words, Jesus says, John, there's some things I want to show you, but you're too low. You're too low. I want you to come up a little bit higher. And when you get higher, I'll show you some better things. You'll get a different vantage point. You'll get a different view. And many times, many of us struggle with our pain because we're too close. You know, let me tell you, oh man, y'all really messing me up now. Listen, when Adam was in the garden, and God, he heard the voice of God walking in the garden. What did he do? He hid behind a tree. Everybody say he hid behind a tree. Here's what I want to tell you. It's what you hide behind, you grow closer to. You want to get rid of your anger, but you're hiding behind your anger. And trying to figure out how come I can't get rid of my anger. You're trying to hide, you want to get rid of some other stuff, but you're too busy hiding behind it and wanting to know, how come I can't get free? Because you keep carrying around this podium around in your life. Yes. Now, let me go a little further. People don't even know the real you. Wow. They only know the you present them. And you only present what you hide behind. So here you are trying to get free of anger, and you're hiding behind anger, so all you present is anger, and folks know you because you're so angry. Yes. Am I making any good sense? Yes. You want to get rid of your negativity, but all you're doing is hiding behind your negativity, so all you present is being negative, so people know you just as a negative person. So if you want to be free, you got to stop hiding so you can come. We used to have this thing when we were kids. We played hide and go seek. And when the last person got Ali Otson free, okay, anybody remember Ali Otson free? That was the call. That was the call to stop hiding. That was a call to stop hiding and come out. It's now safe for everybody to be seen. It's now safe for you to show your real self. Stop hiding behind. I'm telling you that there is an Ali Otson call that's going out from the kingdom of heaven right now. You can stop hiding behind pain. You can stop hiding behind your shame. You can stop hiding behind everything that the devil has put in your path to make you feel like you're something less than what you are. Ali Otson free. I got to get past this. I only got 28 minutes left. Pastor, y'all leaving at 12:30. I know that, so I got to get through this. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Y'all don't tell me that I could do this for all day. Now look at this. Chapter 17, verse number 1. Story about, you all know, David and Goliath, right? Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. And were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah, not a Zika virus, in Enfis and Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley in between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. His name just seems ominous, right? Goliath. Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Goliath was somewhere between 7 feet and 9 feet, 10 feet tall, somewhere in there. So you all know the story, right? So let me paint the backdrop again. On one mountain, you got the Philistines. On the other mountain, you got the Israelites. Now, y'all remember when we were kids and you were about to get into that fight, someone that was instigating the fight, what they drew a line. Yeah. They drew a line and you stood on one side and the other person stood on the other. That's all they got going on. So they drew a line in some valley and now they're talking about each other. Then Goliath says, I'm going to come down in the valley. You send one of your champions out to meet me. But we know from the story that the Israelites were afraid and terrified. And they were afraid and terrified because Goliath was so big. So the first thing, if you want to maintain your overcome negativity, is you have to change your perception. You have to change what you see. Stop looking at the top half. Start looking at the bottom half. Change your perception. You see, the Israelites said, Goliath is too big, we can't win. David said, Goliath is too big, I can't miss. I told you it's how you see a thing. Are y'all with me? Look at your neighbor and say, how do you see this thing? Is it Goliath too big, you can't win? Or is Goliath so big, you just can't miss? You got to change your perception. Shout back at me, change my perception. Perception means what you see now. Change what you see now. Don't look at what you don't have. Change what you see now. You do have something. Be grateful for the something that you do have. Bless God for what you do have. Don't complain about what you don't have. Stop whining about what you don't have. But thank God that you've got something. Change your perception. Perception is what you see where? What you see now. Number two, go to 1 Kings chapter 19. I hope that means I'm doing okay, Pastor Tammy. I was just trying to get a sign. Don't you want to get indication? I hope that means I'm doing okay. Sometimes you need a wave. Just let me know I'm doing all right. We used to have, back when I first started preaching, we had one of the mothers. Her name was Mother Pickett. And us young preachers knew that if she was saying something, we was doing all right. If Mother Pickett wasn't saying anything, it's time to sit down. She'd get up there, just bless them, Lord. Just bless them. I was like, yeah, okay. Thank you, Mother Pickett. Father, we're going to come to a close. Number two, 1 Kings chapter number 19. Are you guys with me? 1 Kings 19, verse number 1. Change your what? Perception. And your perception means what? What you see now. Number two, 1 Kings 19 is this. Change your perspective. Number two is change your perspective. Changing your perception means what you see where? Changing your perspective is what you see tomorrow. It's your future view. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 1 says this. When Ahab had gone home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he killed the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed, I have not killed you just as you killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. That's really being afraid, isn't it? He was afraid, and he ran, and he went to Beersheba in the town of Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went alone. He's afraid, and now he's all alone in the wilderness, traveling all day, sat underneath a solitary broom tree, and prayed that he might die. How many of you realize Elijah's in some trouble? This is why I love talking about this, is because on the heels of victory can come your greatest defeat. Elijah, just a chapter earlier, two chapters earlier, he kills 850 false prophets. On the heels of our greatest victory can come some of our greatest defeats. And so now Elijah gets a message. He just gets a message. Jezebel gonna kill me. And he's afraid. And he runs for his life. And then he goes, he finds himself underneath a broom tree, which is like a little willow tree. Nothing major about it, but it's just something that they would hide under just to keep the shade off them, provide shade during the day and keep them cool at night. Nothing special. Where am I at? I says, I've had enough, Lord. Anybody ever say that before? Don't raise your hands. Nobody know I'm talking about you. God, I had enough of this. This has got to stop now. I had enough. Sounds just like Elijah, doesn't it? He says, I had enough. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who've already died. His brother's in distress. Verse 5, and he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him to get up and eat. Underline that, highlight that, whatever it is. He said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. Now, I got a question. This dude is running for his life. He's in trouble. He's in distress. He's hiding out, and God still provides.
Yes.
God still gives him bread and water. Are y'all with me? So don't you dare think just because you haven't been a little distressed that God don't care for you. Because you're in a little trouble, God don't care for you. God will still provide in the middle of your mess. He said, get up and eat. Verse number 7, then the angel of the Lord, end of verse 6, so he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more. For the journey ahead will be too much for you. Change your perception. Change your perspective and change your perception. Change what you see. There is a journey ahead of you. But you're not strong enough to make the journey now because you're eating the wrong stuff. You're not able to finish the journey. You can't even get started because your dietary intake is not satisfactory to sustain you, to get you to the place where God needs to get you. So if you want to change your perception or perspective, you got to change your diet. The Bible says that God woke him up and gave him the right diet because what he was eating wasn't good enough. He was all distressed. He was eating discouragement. He was eating discontent. He was eating heartache. He was eating pain. He was eating frustration. He was eating all this other junk. But God says, I'm going to change your appetite because I got a place for you to go. There's still some work for you to do, but you can't get there eating that junk. Here's the food I want you to eat. Yes. And so he changes his perception. But I love the end, because this part kills me. God moves him for 40 days, right? Moves him to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And he gets into a cave. And then God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, this is something that, Pastor David said, I ask the Bible questions. When I read something, I go, why did you say that? Because I said, God, why you were able to bake bread, provide a jar of water, I'll meditate on that one, and then you have to move Elijah 40 days to ask him a question. See, many times we're in the wrong place to hear. You struggling because you're in the wrong place to hear. And so God got to change your diet, not only for your journey, but just to get you in the right place so he can ask you the right question to get you back on track again. Yeah. Come on. All right, I think I'm losing y'all now. Number three, you got to encourage yourself. Man, I'm running out of time. Y'all, come on, turn quickly. He said 12:30. Take your time. All right, now I got to take your time. Man, hold on a second here. No. Number three, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. This one. First Samuel 30, verse number 6. Y'all know who King David is, right? King David had an army, and it was called the Mighty Men of Valor. 400 guys. Matter of fact, these dudes were so bad that if you go through, I think it's 2 Chronicles, it talks about a few of them that one killed a slew of Midianites, I think it was, over a field of beans. These dudes were tough. Well, David and his army, they're now in a place called Ziklag. Here we go, verse number 1. Now it happened when David and his men had come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites, the Amalekites are some of those people that I think they have a theme song, right? Because they always start in trouble, right? So when I go Amalekites, you go dum dum dum. Ready? Let's try it. Amalekites. Yeah, see, that just sounds, let's go, try it again. Amalekites. Yeah, that's what I see about the Amalekites. It's like, there's always trouble. You have an Amalekite friend, I'm sorry, I don't mean to ask that question. A friend that might be an Amalekite, did that show up? And you go, dum, dum, dum. They show up, and automatically you go in your mind, oh, man, here we go. Right? Everybody got a friend. No, not everybody. Maybe you got a friend like that. All right, so the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city. They came home, and there David and his men, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters have been taken captive. Now, see, if that's us and we come home and our wives and our daughters are just, and we throwing tantrums, throwing fits. I told you you shouldn't have went out with that. You know, I seen it from the beginning, right? And I knew that he was trouble the moment I laid eyes on him. They got held captive. They got captivated, but instead of you doing what you should do, you go into blame mode, which is being negative. All right, now, say that. That's another thing about negative people. Negativity is about blaming. Yeah. Negativity, you blame other folk. All right, let me move on. So let's just jump down to verse 6. Now, David was greatly distressed for the people. Now, let's be specific. The people, meaning his buddies, his army, the dudes he trained, the fellas he hung out with, his friends, they spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and his daughter. But David, somebody shout, but David. Matter of fact, let's just put your name in there. But Lane encouraged himself. You've got to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. If you're going to combat being negative, walk in encouragement. Stop trying to find someone to toot your horn. Toot your own horn. Beep, beep. Tweet that. You've got to learn to encourage yourself. And too often, because we're dealing with rejection, we got to have acceptance from other folks. That's a whole other subject I taught on, how to overcome rejection. And so if we're going to combat negativity, we got to learn to be encouraging to ourselves. So the Bible says David encouraged himself. Well, how did he do that? Well, if you read verse 7, he calls for the ephod, which is the priestly garment. So he goes into an attitude of prayer. He gets in tune with who God is. He doesn't get in tune with his problem. That's the problem many of us have. We get in tune with our problem. One day I was sitting on an airplane. I was sitting next to the wing. And God said, look out the window. We were on the tarmac getting ready to take off. And all I could see was just, I saw the edge of the wing. Then underneath the edge of the wing was just a little black strip from the shadow. That's all I saw. He says, keep looking at the shadow. So I'm sitting out there, I'm probably looking crazy. My eye like this, everybody, I'm like this, looking out the window, right? And we go down the tarmac and we take off. And we get higher, and for whatever reason, I'm able to see a little bit more. And the higher we get, the more I saw. Till I was able to see the whole shadow of the plane from being how high we were. And God said, see, that's the issue, is we don't see right because we're too close. We're too close. We can't see. So David is not, he says, I'm going to distance myself from the issue. I'm going to go elevate myself with prayer and God. And then when he elevates himself, God then gives him instructions. He says, God, shall I pursue and overtake? And God says, yeah, buddy. Shall I pursue and overtake? Yeah, buddy, let's go. And then David acts on it. So if you're going to encourage yourself, you got to get in tune with God. Get into your prayer closet. And your prayer closet may be, because I don't have a prayer closet. I walk around. I'm on my campus. Father God, I bless you. Everywhere I go is my prayer closet. Y'all wait. I'm wait till I get home. Nope. I was at a filing cabinet one day. Shout out to my shekere. I'm blessing God. My prayer closet was right where I was. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Don't you wait till you get home. Wait until I get to my prayer. No, you make a prayer closet. If you got to go in a restroom, go in a bathroom, go in a janitor's closet, you right where you stand, you make yourself a prayer room. I almost got fired from my job. I just start working. Man, see, y'all messing with me. I just start working, right? I've probably been working for maybe a year. Kalia was just born, so maybe about 2 years. Maybe it was about 2 years. I was working, and I got a hold of some bad training. Not blaming anybody. I didn't know any better. I just did what they told me to do, right? And I almost got fired. My first job out of college, my baby, I'm going to start crying just thinking about it. My baby, when first baby was born, we were living in this one-bedroom apartment. Man, barely paying $400 a month rent and barely surviving. Hey, man, so y'all know it was tough. And here they're going to write me up and so forth and so on. I promise you, I went in my car, tears streaming down my eyes, and I was fussing at God about my boss. This will help some of you too. I learned that day how to become promotable. I'm gonna share it with you. I was working for a company called State Farm. Y'all know who State Farm is? We say like a good neighbor. State Farm is there, yeah. I was working at that time for a company called State Farm Insurance. And I went in my office and I started complaining. I went to my car and started complaining. God, this woman that you got, she don't understand. And whoop the whoop the whoop. And I'm tears and just pouring out. And I was afraid I was going to lose my job. And God spoke to me that day. And a lesson I learned was simply this. State Farm was a means to get me a blessing. They were not my employer. You see, the moment I realized I wasn't working for State Farm, I was working for God. God was my employer. So when my boss started tripping with me, I realized, God, you my employer. You got to deal with her. I ain't got to deal with her and her craziness. And he told me this. He said, whatever she asks you to do, do it. And see, that's some of our problem right there. We don't want to do what our boss wants us to do. And didn't want to complain about it. Yeah. I went from being the problem child to the golden child. Yeah. I got promoted 3 times in a span of 6 weeks. I got to the place where they were asking me, Lane, we need you to come do this now. I need someone. Why? Because I became dependable and not a problem. A whole nother message. Oh, my gosh. Y'all messing with me. David, he combated negativity by grounding himself. He went and got with God. You've got to go get with God. Go get, when you're dealing with those tough situations, let me say this. An emergency is not an event, it's just an opinion. Let me say that one over here. An emergency is not an event, it's just an opinion. An emergency is not an event, it's just an opinion. An emergency is not an event, it's just an opinion. So if you don't think it's an emergency, you won't act like it's one. Because we got so many emergencies flaring up. Oh my gosh, I gotta do this. Oh my God, and we start running and acting crazy because we got an emergency on our hands. It's not an event, it's just an opinion. And I serve a God that nothing surprises him. So if God is not surprised, why in the world do I need to be surprised? Come on, come on. Let me give you this last one so I can take my seat and go home. Number four. What I say number one was? Change your perception, what you see now. Number two was change your prospective, what you see in the future. Number three was to encourage your, let me give you number four. Number four, and I'm going to take my seat, is fight for your joy. Fight for your joy. Too many of us, my brothers and sisters, I can call y'all family. Too many of us, fam. Too many of us are stuck on the fairy tale lifestyle. And they lived happily ever after. And you're riding off on some white horse in the sunset. Right? We're riding off in the sunset on some white horse. Everything's good. Stop living the fairy tale. Life is not like that. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations. But he didn't leave it there. He says, but be of good cheer. Because the tribulation you face in the world, I've already overcome it. So if I've already overcome it, and where are you right now? I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The momentary affliction is just for a moment, but there's a weight of glory that's coming my way, and I'm just working out for pumps of glory. I'm working out. Why are you working out? Because I got glory coming my way. I got glory coming my way. There's glory. I know this weight's a little heavy now. I know it's a little true, but there's a glory coming my way. That's why I don't trip. I just bought a car, right? In May. Nice. It was a 2007, but it was nice. 550i BMW. It was black on black. Blacked out windows. I had the wheels powder coated black. Y'all might have seen me zooming down the road. I just made 51, and my brother was looking. I was looking, this is my car. We're going up to the mall. My family, we're all in the car together, going up to the mall in stop and go traffic. Just a few feet from the exit, boom. I get rear-ended. I go out, look at the car, I'm like. Really? I'm like. And some young guy gets out, oh, I'm so sorry. He's all upset. I'm going, little dude, check it out. It's not that big a deal, man. It's just an accident. I know you didn't do it on purpose. It's an accident. It's the car's replaceable. Are you okay? And he got in the car and went and he wrote, oh, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I hope everybody's okay. He was all apologetic. Dude, don't even trip, man. It's how you see a thing. Now, what if I had gotten all crazy? What the heck were you doing? Were you playing Pokemon Go while you were driving? What? There's no Pokemons in my car. What kind of testimony would that be? An emergency is just a what? Opinion. Calm, cool, and collected. That's how I live my life. There isn't too much that gets my goat. I don't deal with tragedies. Let me tell you why I don't deal with tragedies. Man, y'all messing me up. Y'all pulling too much. That's what it is. Here's what I'm telling you why I don't deal with tragedies. The word tragedy is an old Greek word. And it comes from the idea of play acting. And what they would do is they would line themselves in goat's clothing while they were acting. So the word tragedy basically means owed to the goat. The reason why I don't deal with tragedy is because I don't deal with goats. There's a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So because the lamb was slain, I don't have goats in my life. I don't have tragedies. That doesn't mean bad stuff don't happen. That doesn't mean that I don't have my own struggles. I don't have my own pains and my heartaches and stuff. I just don't see them that way everybody else sees them. All right, let me wrap this one up. All right, Proverbs 24. Are y'all with me? Am I doing all right? Yeah. Proverbs 24. You guys can get a blessing out of this one. Amen. Make sure you get the CD because there's so much in here that y'all trying to write, you missed. Proverbs 24, fight for your joy. Number four is fight for your joy. Shout back at me, fight for your joy. Here's where I want to get to. Too often we're so enamored with happiness. Al Green, love and happiness. Doom, 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 doom. Tammy, stop it now. Well, make it do right. Right? Or Pharrell, because I'm happy, come along and sing. No, listen, the church doesn't deal with happiness. That's not a word we use. And the reason why is because happiness is a circumstantial word. It comes from the word happenstance. So you are happy because something good happens. You are unhappy because something bad happens. Joy is a word that we use because it doesn't matter whether something good or bad happens, I still have joy. So you got to fight for your joy. Are you with me? Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, verse 10. 24, verse 10. It says this, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is what? Let me ask this question, what's small? Say it again, what's small? What's small? One more time, what's small? Y'all ain't talking back to me. One more time, what's small? Your strength is small. Turn to Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I promise you, I'm almost done. But I'm a Baptist pastor, so that's just my first closing. We at least get three. Someone say, I ain't lying about that. As I come to a close, oh, Lord, and you know the Lord will make a way somehow. I believe that God, I'm just joking, y'all. I'm just having fun. We're just having fun. I'm coming to a close right now. And then they rear it back up. Well, rah! Are you at Numbers chapter 8 yet? Verse number 10, it says this. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What's your strength? Listen to me. What's your strength? What's your strength? Watch this. But if you faint in adversity, your strength, what's your strength? The joy of the Lord is small. If you faint during adversity, you have no joy of the Lord. So the key is when you're going through adversity, don't faint because it represents your joy. You hold on tight to your joy. You fight for your joy. You declare, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I will make it to the other side. Acts 16, let's go. Come on, quickly. Acts 16. Acts 16, come on, let's go. You know what I believe? When Jesus said, let's go over to the other side, if the disciples' boat would have sank, we would have had the first submarine. Because he said, let's go over, and the Bible says not one word will fail. Not one word. And he's already telling you, let's go over to the other side. So what are you getting funky attitude about because you're in the middle fighting and crying? You're going to make it to the other side. This has not come to stay. It's come to pass. It's a lesson that God is trying to teach you how to make it, how to live tough, how to be strong, how to stand with some vigor and some vitality, how to declare the name of the Lord in the winter season, declare it in the spring, declare it in the summer, declare when things are going good, declare when things aren't going good, I will bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I got to get to Acts 16. I got to get to Acts 16, verse number 25. Y'all know the story, Paul and Silas. The two twins of, not twins of thunder, that's James and John, but I like to call them twins of thunder. Paul and Silas get beaten for doing the right thing. They get thrown in the inner prison for doing the right thing. Don't you tell me just because you're doing the right thing, you shouldn't have trouble. Bad things happen to good people. That's just the way it is. And good things happen to bad people. That's just the way it is. Stop crying about it. Acts 16 says this, but at midnight, somebody shout back midnight. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing alms to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And it goes on to say that there was a great earthquake, and the whole ground was shaken, and the chains got loose. The prison doors were open, and Paul and Silas come walking out. But how do we get to the suddenly? How do we get to the suddenly? We get to the suddenly because we fight for our joy. If you don't fight for your joy, there will be no suddenly moment for you. Let me help you out real quick. Some things I need you to do. When you're going to fight for your joy, number one, you got to transition past your midnight. The Bible says, and at midnight, you got to go past. Now, midnight doesn't necessarily mean 12 a.m. Midnight simply means the darkest time of the night. You've got to go past the darkest. You got to go past the darkest time of your situation. Go past the darkest time of your problem. Go past the darkest time of your pain. Go past the darkest time of your heartache. Go past the darkest time of your disappointment. Go past the darkest time of your discouragement, your despair, whatever it is, and find out I'm going to transition past my midnight. That's why the Bible says weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And when I transition through my midnight, I encounter a new freshness. I encounter a new flavor, a new aroma of joy. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. Number one, I got to transition past my midnight. Let me help you real quick. Let me finish this up. Number two, I got to get into agreement with the right people. Notice it says Paul and Silas. You got to get into agreement with the right people. Don't get in agreement with the wrong people. Just because they're your uncle don't mean they mean well. You ever know that some people are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong? Y'all missed that one. There are a lot of people that are sincere with their understanding, but they're just sincerely wrong. And don't get into agreement with them just because they're your relative. That's my first cousin, you know. I know, but they lead you astray. You can be cordial and be polite and don't have to follow their advice. Get into agreement with the right people. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be in agreement? Where there's agreement, there's power. Number three, have an attitude of gratitude. You're going to fight for your joy. You have to have the right attitude. You've heard the old saying, your attitude determines your altitude. You can't get high with the wrong attitude. Oh, that's good. That'll preach somewhere. Can't get high with the right. I'm not talking about getting high, but I'm talking about getting high in Jesus. The Bible says they prayed and sang songs. My rendition of what I see this in my own mind is I can see Paul and Silas standing there, laying there, shackled. And I can hear one of them just start up, how great is our God? Sing with me. Backs all battered and beaten, bruised, bloody. How great is our God? And all the world will see how great is our God. Can you hear and can you see them struggling and making their declaration known? Although they're going through pain. Hallelujah. The Bible says this, though the fig tree fails to blossom, no fruit be on the vine, I will praise him. Yeah. You have to have a right attitude. I've talked about this enough. Number four, you got to focus on what you have. They got beaten and were thrown in a dungeon, but that wasn't their focus. Their attention became elevated above their solution or their situation. Let me get that to you again. Their attention became elevated above their situation. Because it says this, they prayed and sang hymns to God. See, too many of us are praising and singing hymns to our problems. So instead of singing, "How great is our God?" Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows. So we give tribute to our problem and we don't elevate ourselves above the situation. I feel like I'm losing y'all now. Number five, you got to share your testimony. It says this, and the prisoners heard them. They were not quiet about it. They were not trying to hide it, but they were open and loud and boisterous about it. They shared their testimony. Be willing to let God move in your life. Zig Ziglar said this, positive thinking will let you do everything better than negative thinking will. I want to show you something. I hope it's okay. I'm going to do a little illustration, Pastor Derry. I have just a bottle of water here. It's nothing special, but I want you to watch this. Ooh, sorry, I didn't mean to do it that hard. What happened? Oh, an overflow? What happened? Water spilled out. Can I ask a question? Why did the water spill out? Pressure? No, that's the wrong answer. Why did the water spill out? Because it got squoze? Nope, wrong answer. Why did the water spill out? Was the top popped off? Wrong answer. It was full. Wrong answer. See, here's what we miss. It's right in front of you. You just don't see it. The water spilled out because water was in it. When you get squoze, what's in you will come out. Not about the top. It's not about the squeezing. It's about what's on the inside. So if you are negative, when pressure comes, negativity comes out. So don't be negative. Stay true to God. Focus on God. Focus in on the promises that He has for you. Don't worry about what you don't have. Stop crying about what you don't have and let God use what you do have. Your little may be greater than someone else's much. Amen. I hope these words find you well. May I just have a brief word of prayer with? Just stand with me if you mind. Pastor Derry's going to come. Father God, I bless you and I thank you, Lord God. And I give you glory and praise for our family. God, how awesome you are that you've been towards us today. We thank you for the word, the everlasting engraving word, enriching word of God.